I want you to turn this evening to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37. Ezekiel and 37. I want to speak on Israel tonight, and there's no doubt there are many indications in these days that the end time is drawing near. And there's no doubt that as we think of Palestine, we think of the Palestine sign, Israel. It certainly is one of the greatest, if not the greatest sign of all, that Israel are in the land. They had to be in the land for the first advent of Christ, and they have to be in the land for the second advent of Christ. Ezekiel 37 and verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and O my people and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that the Lord have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We'll end there. And we're trusting the Lord to bless his precious truth. I do believe that we're living in days which could be so near to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his coming for his own. His coming to the air. His coming in the rapture when he will come to the air. And as Paul revealed that mystery in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul revealed that wonderful mystery of the rapture. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's the trump, the last trump for the church. This is his coming to the air, not his coming in Revelation, not his coming when every eye shall see him, not his coming when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives and it will be divided asunder, and of course he will smite the nations and he will deliver Israel and he will establish his kingdom. No, that's at the close of the tribulation. I'm thinking of the rapture just to begin with here. The rapture is the next great event in God's prophetic calendar. I was just thinking back today, and 20 years ago, I'm sure none of you will remember, but I preached at a prophetic rally here, and I preached on the incentive of the Lord's imminent return. The incentive of the Lord's imminent return. How important it is that we recognize there is a distinction between his coming to the air and his coming to the earth. Why do I say these things? Well, because, dear friends, the prophetic scriptures will not make sense until you use this key and you recognize the fact he's coming to the earth for his own, and he's coming then at the close of the tribulation. He's coming in power and great glory. He's coming to establish his kingdom and deliver Israel. You see, when you use that key, then the prophetic scriptures fall into place. And there's a wonderful harmony when you compare scripture with scripture. And so the next great event is the Lord's coming to the earth. We don't need signs for his coming for his own, but certainly there is an abundance of signs that we're seeing certainly in these days which would indicate his final coming, that he's come when he comes to the earth, because those signs that are spoken of in scripture relate to his final coming. Always remember that the Jews required a sign. Every time God changed things with Israel, he promised them he would give them signs. Coming out of Egypt, they were given signs and wonders. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, he was clearly identified by the signs and wonders he performed. And in the early church, the Lord was merciful to Israel, and there were plenty of signs through the apostles. Signs. And if we keep that in mind, friends, it'll keep us from error, that the signs relate to Israel. The sign gifts were very much for Israel. And if we keep that in mind, it'll keep us from a lot of error that we find all around us in these days. Yes, the Lord is coming. He's coming for his own in the rapture. He's coming to the earth. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, and in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30, we have a few important things I just want to mention. Jeremiah chapter 30, if you want to turn to it, if not, listen carefully. Jeremiah chapter 30, it speaks, of course, there in that chapter of the recovery of the Jew to the land. In verse 3 it says, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And we read, of course, in verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." That's Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble. That's the time of tribulation that is to come. The signs will be seen in all their fullness in that time of tribulation. And indeed, Israel shall be brought through it and shall be saved out of it, that remnant that is left. But the scripture tells us that the church will be kept from it. Revelation 3 and verse 10. That's a wonderful truth that we need to clearly hold on to in these days. Yes, I believe what we are witnessing today are but the beginnings of these things. I mentioned this morning the birth pangs. The birth pangs. The beginnings of sorrow, Matthew 24. That's what's indicated there. Travel. The earth, creation groaning and travailing. That's again birth pangs. And how these indications that we have all around us today are but the beginnings of what will be. Coming events are casting their shadows, as the old prophetic teachers used to say. The stage is being set in these days for final events. Now, I've made some statements here, and what I need to do is to back them up with some scripture. Let me say that the issue that solves all the difficulty and acrimony that you often find among the Lord's people in relation to the return of the Lord, the issue is this: has Israel a future? Has Israel got a future? And I think if we can prove from scripture that God has not forsaken the Jew, God has not forsaken Israel, but that he will keep the promises that he has made. He will keep his covenant promises with Israel. I cannot understand how anyone can totally disregard God's promises made to Israel. Not at all. And I want you to understand and see from the scripture that God has said that Israel is set aside in blindness, but it's only temporarily. It's only temporarily. Come with me, first of all, if you want to follow with me. If not, listen carefully. But it's Acts 15. The book of Acts in chapter 15. Acts 15. And in verse 13, we read the words of James here. And it says, "After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, And after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And here James identifies from the prophecy of Amos as how that this age that they had entered into here in Acts, this age of grace, that the Lord was going to take a people for his name from the Gentile world. At this stage, the church was predominantly Jewish, but it would become predominantly Gentile as the gospel would be spread. And the Lord would take a people for his name. That's the church. But after this, he will turn again to the house of David. Turn again to the Jew. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Do we see this confirmed? Chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. And here we read, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Just what James has said in the book of Acts. The Lord is taking a people for his name. He's building his church. But after this, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when the church is complete, then the Lord said through Paul here in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn again the ungodliness of Jacob." Dear friends, the word of God is clear. God will keep his promises to Israel. And there's coming a day whenever Israel shall be saved. They're going to be brought through that tribulation time. The third part will only come through. That's what the Bible tells us. But that remnant, that believing remnant, shall be saved. In the book of Daniel 9:24, and I think your pastor has been speaking on Daniel's 70th week at some stage, and how that God has determined 70 weeks of years in his dealings with Israel. You get that in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks of years. And 69 weeks of years were accomplished when Messiah was cut off. And whenever Messiah was rejected, Israel were set aside in blindness. And there's a week of years remaining. God's time clock stopped with Israel. But dear friends, whenever the church is taken home, God will turn again to Israel. And Israel shall be saved, as it is written. The first sign, the first great sign of the end time is Israel in the land. They're in the land today. There are many other indications. I mentioned this morning the perplexity sign, Luke 21, the sea and the waves roaring, distress of the nations, men's hearts failing them for fear of those things which are coming upon the earth. Yes, these things are clearly an indication of what will be. And as they intensify, then we will know that the time is even nearer. And there is, of course, the perversion sign. And it's clear, the days of Lot are upon us. And dear friends, we cannot hardly live a day or so without something, being hit with something in relation to this perversion that's all around us in these days. And clearly, there's no doubt that God's judgment must not be far away. But Israel is the greatest sign of all. Now, as we consider this prophecy in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, this is something here which is very, very remarkable indeed, as we think of this amazing prophecy. Israel had been scattered in the Valley of the Nations for over 2,000 years. They have been dead nationally. But God's word says here that they would be resurrected and brought back to the land. And that's what you get in verse number 11 and verse 12. The whole house of Israel. What is this prophecy about? This valley of bones that is resurrected. And it's about Israel being dead nationally and Israel being brought back to the land of Palestine. And if you look at verse 11, you'll see that's what it says. "And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Verse 12, the end of the verse. It says there, "and bring you into the land of Israel." You know, I'd be amazed at times people speak about the prophetic scriptures and they say, "well, you know, those symbols, you know, it's so difficult to understand." I have discovered over the years that the Holy Spirit reveals the symbols, reveals the meaning. And if you read carefully, you will see that the meaning of the symbolic language in scripture is clearly explained. If only you would take time to look at it. So this prophecy is about Israel being brought from the Valley of the Nations and been brought back to the land of Israel. Deuteronomy 28, I want to just look at a couple of verses there. the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 28. And we read here something about the Jew in verse 64. It tells us there, it tells us of the Lord scattering the Jew. Verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other." Now this is Moses writing. This is Moses. "And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy father have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind." Dear friends, that's been the history of the Jew. When they rejected Christ, they were scattered to the four corners of the earth, just as God said they would be. That has been their history. They have suffered greatly. They have been the most persecuted people in all the world. They have suffered sorrow and death. We certainly can agree with what the prophecy says here. And even in this prophecy in Ezekiel 37, these bones are said to be very dry. And that simply emphasizes the fact that they are nationally dead, without any hope. Without any hope. It emphasizes the hopelessness of their state. And in verse 3 of Ezekiel 37, it says, "Can these bones live? Is it possible that Israel could be a nation again?" And then in verse 11, "Even Israel themselves thought impossible that indeed they would be a nation again." Yet, some years ago, they celebrated their 60th anniversary. What a miracle. What a miracle we have today that Israel is a nation. And it seems the world will take no note of it. The world doesn't want to know about the accuracy of the Word of God. But how astounding it is that they are a nation today. You know, the world doesn't want to know about what the Bible says. I remember listening to a gentleman on the radio when he was interviewing an archaeologist, obviously a Jewish archaeologist who was in Jerusalem. And in his question, the way he put the question was that obviously your findings will contradict the biblical account. And that's just the attitude of the world. It's just sort of, it's bound to contradict the biblical account. The Jewish archaeologist didn't agree, and although he didn't say anything very strongly, but he indicated that indeed that was not the case. But dear friends, the reality is, archaeology has confirmed the biblical account. There's no doubt about that. Every discovery that they have made, they have discovered the accuracy of the Word of God. Yet, of course, the world does not want to broadcast that. What we discover is that there are principalities and powers, and there are wicked spirits in high places who control the media, and they do not want, indeed, to reveal the accuracy of the Word of God. Israel today is surely the greatest of all the signs that we're nearing the end time. You know, some would speak of Israel's history as one of three recoveries, but I think we need to be careful to make it two recoveries, because their coming out of Egypt was a redemption through the lamb slain and the blood shed. Now that's important, because when you come to Isaiah 11 and 11, it speaks of their recovery the second time, and it's speaking about the recovery that has taken place over the last 90 or 100 years since the early part of the First World War. The Jews have been going back to the land in one way or another. And that recovery is the second recovery. The first, of course, was under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, when they had to be in the land for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, Israel has been scattered. Never more than 20,000 Jews in Palestine. In 1916, the Turks were in control of Jerusalem. And they had been in control for 400 years. The British under General Allenby took Jerusalem from them in 1917. World War II brought the Holocaust, the most dreadful slaughter of the Jews that it's hard to imagine. And you know, the reality is that the devil was busy. But even through it all, the Lord was working. And God was recovering. In the First World War, the land was recovered. And in the Second World War, the Jew was recovered, in a sense, to go back to the land. You see, after the Second World War, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews in those death camps. What were they going to do with them? The places from which they had come and had been gathered by the Nazis, They didn't want them back. The Arabs didn't want them either in Palestine. And after the war, the situation was very severe. And there was Jews coming from other parts as well to Austria and German controlled areas, or American and British controlled areas of Germany. And even there was a slaughter of Jews in Poland by officials and Roman Catholic clergy, because some allegations were made against them that they were sacrificing children. It's amazing the excuses that are made. But more and more Jews were gathering in these places. And it seemed for a long time that they would not be allowed to go back to Palestine. The Arabs had influence because of their oil, and many nations were not prepared to go against the Arabs. The Labour government in Britain was not very helpful after the war, and things looked bleak. But it was the Americans, I have to say. It was the Americans who kept the pressure on. It was the Americans who pushed that Israel go back to the land. You know, friends, the scripture says, "They that bless Abraham shall be blessed." And there's no doubt that America has received a lot of blessing because of their support for Israel. And all that we might pray for Israel, and that we might claim that promise, that we might bless Abraham, and that we too might be blessed. And you know, there was a stage after the Second World War that it seemed that it was impossible. And yet some nations changed their mind. They changed their mind. They thought, well, let them go back to Palestine, because the Arabs will wipe them out. They'll get swept into the Mediterranean. That will be the end of the Jewish problem. And many of them agreed, even though it was perhaps for ulterior motives. But friends, isn't it amazing what has happened since? When you read in Ezekiel 37, an exceeding great army. Out of nothing. Israel is the fifth most feared army in the world today. It's amazing what has happened. You know, they did not seem to be able to have the means to protect themselves, but every effort to remove them has, of course, failed. Some of you, if you're my age or older, you'll remember the Six-Day War, 1967. You'll remember Moshe Dayan with the patch in the eye. I'm sure some of you remember him in the news bulletins, and how that it seemed against the odds. There was no hope. That they were outnumbered by Arab tanks and army and so on. Dear friends, they mopped them up, and they became stronger, and they recovered a greater part of Jerusalem at that time. Hundreds and thousands of Jews, dear friends, have returned to Israel from the north country. I meant to point you out, but in Jeremiah 31, there's a verse there that clearly tells us. It's in verses 8 to 10. It speaks about a recovery from the north country. And that's very significant, I believe, because we have witnessed, not that long ago, when the Iron Curtain fell, when the walls came down, people today still scratch their heads. How on earth did it happen? Russia today, who are flexing their muscles, and of course they're getting involved in the Middle East and with Syria, and of course that's very significant, because we know the next chapter, 38 and 39, speak about their involvement and their invasion of Israel, and that is yet to come. But you know, when we think of what has happened, how did the Soviet Union fall apart? What happened? You know, friends, the reality is this: there were hundreds of thousands of Jews in Eastern Europe and in Russia, and they had to be back to the land. And that's why I believe, there may be other reasons, but I believe God's hand was upon it, and from the north country has come these Jews. You look at these settlements that are disputed in these days, in the disputed territories round about in Israel, and the Jews have made settlements. They're filled with Russian and Eastern European Jews that have come back to the land from the north country. You see, friends, the stage is being set in these days. Do you remember the 25th of May, 1991, Operation Solomon? And they went into Ethiopia, 42 aircraft, and they lifted 15,000 Ethiopian Jews. Of course, they discovered that many of them had been converted to Christianity. They were Jewish background, but a number of them had been saved. They maybe weren't too pleased about that, but a number of those Jews that were lifted out were Jewish, of course, by birth, but they had converted and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, what amazing things have happened as we reflect upon these things. What amazing things have happened as we think of Israel in the land today. We think of Israel's enemy today. Israel has many enemies, but there's no doubt that as we think about enemies, we think of the Arabs, don't we? We think about the descendants of Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arab nations. It's amazing when you think of Abraham's foolishness and Sarah's proposal. He took Hagar to be his to bear a child through her. What disaster has come from that Ishmael, and what conflict came into Abraham's home, and what conflict we see in the Middle East today. You know, if you think of the Arab nations, you read Genesis 16 and verse 12. Let me read it to you. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael. That's what the Bible says about the Arab nations. Friends, they have fought everybody. From their existence, they have fought everybody. And when they had nobody else to fight outside themselves, they have fought among themselves. You look at it, you look at across the Middle East today. You look at all those Arab nations. How accurate the word of God is. You know, some of the Western leaders made foolish comments. They talked about the Arab Spring as being some great thing. This Arab Spring would bring democracy to these countries. You know, friends, it was only those dictators that were keeping the lid on the whole situation, to be quite honest. And Israel had treaties with some of those dictators. But you know, now that they're removed, and now that there's complete turmoil and war in those nations, there will be a greater hostility against Israel. We can see how it will come about that the Arab nations, and of course, not only the Arab nations, but Russia and those other nations that are named in Ezekiel 38 will come down upon the mountains of Israel to wipe out the Jew. But of course, that's another subject. Now, as we think about these bones back in Ezekiel 37, I want to say a few things about them. We have two distinct stages that are indicated here in these verses. We see in verse 7 a noise, and we think of this noise when these bones are beginning to move, and it would remind us of what took place in the 1940s. Would remind us of the sorrow, would remind us of the woe of the Jew as they are being gathered up throughout Europe. Then we find a shaking. We find the movement after the noise, and how this is exactly what happened. After the defeat of Hitler, after the war, amazing things began to come together. Indeed, as I've already said, World War I had recovered the Jew for the land. The bones began to shake and come together. Isn't it strange when you think about this prophecy, and it speaks of Israel in terms of skin and bones? Have you watched any of the footage of the men that come out of the death camps, the Jews that come out of the death camps? What a dreadful sight it was. I'm not saying it was a prophecy of that, not at all. But isn't it strange and interesting, you know, that actually the description that's used here to describe the coming back to the land, they actually were skin and bones as they were brought back to the land again. But this indicated a movement. This indicated a coming together. This indicated a purpose. You see, Israel was reborn against all the odds. Nothing could stop them because God had brought them back again. Now, what else does God's word tell us about Israel's restoration? She shall not only be recovered to the land, but the scripture tells us here, and in those other scriptures that we read in the New Testament, that Israel shall be restored to the Lord. Israel shall be saved. There shall be a spiritual awakening. And that hasn't happened yet. You see, she's physically alive today. Israel is alive politically and nationally, but she's dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. Verse 8 indicates that. It says, but there was no breath in them. No breath in them. That's the state of Israel today. There's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual breath. She's a nation. She's politically alive. But spiritually, she's still in blindness. She's still dead spiritually. You know, but when our Lord will come finally to the earth, that remnant that's brought through the tribulation, you know, Israel shall be saved. The scripture tells us, there shall be a fountain open for uncleanness in that day. They shall believe and they shall be saved. You see, what we find in Ezekiel 37, dear friends, is is the coming together of that which speaks of the nation of Israel. These bones are the whole house of Israel. This part has been fulfilled. But what remains is Israel's salvation. But that will be at the close of the tribulation. You see, the picture that is presented tonight, dear friend, is one that perhaps is relevant to you. Because you are physically alive. You have physical life. You are a body. Israel is a body today. But Israel has no spiritual life. And perhaps tonight, friend, that's your condition. You have no spiritual life. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. All who are born into this world are born in sins, Scripture tells us. We're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We have no spiritual life. We may say prayers, we may sing hymns, we may read the Bible even, but dear friends, we need spiritual life. The only way, friend, you'll receive spiritual life is through the new birth. I wonder, have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin? And have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him? Oh, that you might realize, dear friend, that you're dead. Oh, that you might realize that that sin of yours will take you down to a lost eternity in hell. Oh, that you might realize, dear friend, that now is your time. This is the time for you to be saved, because God eventually will complete the church and he will turn again to the Jew. And it will be their time. It'll be their time. Dear friend, I believe when the Lord comes and takes his own home, I believe you who have known the gospel, you who have rejected Christ, there'll be nothing but strong delusions for you in that time of tribulation which is to come. What more can the Lord do that you might be saved? Oh, dear friend, you know so well your need. What is it that holds you back? Whatever it is, dear friend, you'll despise it for all eternity. Those things that you treasure, those things that keep you from the Lord, you know, if you find yourself dying in your sins, I want to tell you, you'll despise those things for all eternity. Remember Joseph's brethren? They sold Joseph for money. But there became a stage whenever they loathed the money. There came a time whenever the money was in their sacks and they didn't want the money. You know, the scripture tells us, there'll come a day whenever the rich men will cast away their silver. Isn't it in the book of Isaiah? They'll cast away their silver and their gold to the bats and to the moles, because it'll be no good. And they'll call for the kings and men of that day will call for indeed the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, dear friend, oh, that you might realize time is running out. You know, very often in church history, the people of God have been convinced the time had come, the time of the Lord's return, the time of end time events. When Napoleon arose to reshape the map of Europe and was working closely with Rome, many thought, sure, the time had come. When Mussolini arose and vowed to recover the Roman Empire, many thought, sure, the end time had come. When Hitler took Europe and persecuted the Jew, many thought, sure, the end time had come. But it hadn't. Why not? There was one thing missing. Israel was not in the land. Israel was not in the land. That was the one thing that was missing. Dear friends, it's not missing today. Israel are in the land. They're a nation. The Jewish people are recovered. Friend, you need to be saved. And you need to be saved now, today. The Lord doesn't promise tomorrow. You know, we read those words in Proverbs chapter 1, where the Lord says, I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, but no man regardeth. Could that be you tonight, dear friend? Oh, I want you, when you go home, to read on in those verses. Because in those verses in Proverbs 1, it goes on to say, there'll come a time when you will call. You'll call me early. But the Lord says, I'll not hear. I'll not answer. Oh, dear friend, call upon the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he's near. Now's the time for you to be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for all that we glean from the pages of Scripture. We thank thee for the accuracy of the Word of God. We thank thee that it is truth. We thank thee that it is sure. We bless thee for all that we discover in it. Bless thy word to our hearts this evening. May it make us realize that time is short. May the people of God realize that we need to redeem the time. And O gracious God, if there be any here without Christ, that they will indeed close in with that offer of mercy, even this evening, for his name's sake. Amen. Our hymn to close this evening is 336. 336. Show me the cross of Calvary, open my eyes to see thy dying form in agony. Lord, make it real to me. 336. Our Father, we do thank thee for Calvary. We bless thee. We're here this evening. We have a message to proclaim because of Calvary. We thank thee for that finished work. We bless thee for that way that has been opened up. We thank thee, Heavenly Father. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom. We thank thee the price was paid in full. Speak to hearts, we pray, in these days. We ask indeed that there will be many, even this evening, who will come to know and to love this wonderful Saviour. We ask it in his name. Amen.